Good morning, Hawkinson Community Church, and welcome to Sunday service. Excited to have y'all there online with us today. Just want to welcome you in and give over just a couple quick announcements. For those with kids, we want to encourage you. The two different opportunities we have for your kids to connect. One is our Children's Church at Home, which we've been posting every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock. Thanks to Deb and Donovan's voice in there, and Anna for being our parts in this one this morning. A lot of fun there. We're learning about David and Goliath and how we should not be afraid. And also story time with Becca that's been happening each weekday morning at 9 o'clock as Becca's been reading through the Chronicles of Narnia. We have a good group of kids coming in and listening to those. It's been a lot of fun. Would also encourage you to get involved in one of our life groups. Most of them are still meeting or getting started. And in addition, we are wrapping up this week our Philippians study that's been on Monday, Wednesday, Friday. And we're working right now on what the next study is going to be and what that schedule is going to look like. And so we'll keep you updated as that gets formed. Would remind everyone that other ways you can connect with us. One is you can continue to practice stewardship by giving online or by mailing in your offerings. You can give at Hawkinson.org/give and just follow the directions there to be able to continue to practice stewardship there. Or as I said, you can mail in your gifts. And in addition, we have a connection card online. So we would love for you to connect to us with your prayer cards or ways that you'd like to get involved. We are still looking for people to do, different things. We're always looking to engage more people. And as this settles in and looks like this may be our normal for a while, we want to continue to look, not look at this as a passive time, but as an active time when we can continue to engage people in the service of the kingdom. So excited about that. We'd also encourage you, each Wednesday, our elder team is fasting and praying. And we would welcome you to join us in that fasting and prayer. And we would especially love for you to join us. Every Wednesday morning at 7 and Wednesday evening at 8, we are doing a prayer call on Zoom. And we post the links to that on our Facebook page. And we'd love to have more of you join us for that time of prayer. That is a really special time. And we are really enjoying praying together for what God wants to do in and through Hawkinson Community Church in both this season and in the season to come. And with that, let me pray before we begin with some worship. Father, we're so thankful this morning that we can be and that we are still your church. Lord, though separated in our homes, in isolation, God, you are still present, and in the Spirit, we are unified and together, and we are still one body serving your kingdom. And so, Father, we are so grateful for that, and just ask that you would bless this time of worship, Lord, that even as we're not in the room to sing together, that our hearts may be knit closer together as we lift up your name. And it's in your name we do pray, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship at HCC. Thank you for joining us on your computer. I just wanted to invite you guys to, as you're partaking in worship with us, to please feel free to share what you're feeling, what God is putting on your heart, the praises that, you would normally share or just feel or maybe shout out during a service. Please feel free to type that in, and let's have a virtual worship experience that we can just have the praises of God roll off of our tongues, roll off of our keyboards, and just enjoy this time and make the most of the opportunities that God has given us. Goodness of God.
Thank you, worship team. Appreciate that, and our tech team for pulling all that together and reminding me that my belt pack wasn't on when I first started talking. You know, we just finished a sermon series on Mark last week. We wrapped up that, and I touched on Mark a little as a person back at the very beginning of the series, but didn't really come back to it a lot. And there's some things worth mentioning because there's a strong connection between Mark, who we have been reading his account of the gospel, and Peter, who wrote the letters we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. Mark and Peter are going to become very linked in this. Like I said, Mark most likely is Peter's account of Jesus. And so as we understand the story of Peter, we're going to understand it, the author of these letters that we're reading. It's an interesting thing. The gospel writers and those who wrote narratives in the New Testament did a funny thing when they became a part of the story in those cases. They put themselves in there, but they often left their names out. They didn't say I. They didn't go first person on us, except with one notable difference. But for example, in John, the book of John, written by the Apostle John, one of Jesus' followers, when we thought back to the Last Supper, John 13, 21 through 25 says, "When Jesus had said this, he was troubled in his spirit and testified, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.'" These verses are very familiar to us as we just got through the Easter season. It says, "The disciples started looking at one another, uncertain which one he was speaking about. One of his disciples, the one Jesus loved, was reclining close beside Jesus. Simon Peter," who we're about to go into, "motioned to him to find out who it was he was talking about. So he leaned back against Jesus and asked him, 'Lord, who is it?'" So John refers to himself as either one of his disciples or the disciple Jesus loved. Instead of just saying Nathaniel or Peter, refers to himself in a different way without saying, he didn't say he told John to do this. Luke does a similar thing in Acts, but more subtly, and he kind of does go first person a little bit here. In Acts 16, he's writing about Paul's travels through Phrygia and Galatia and how the Holy Spirit had forbidden them to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia. So it's they, and then all of a sudden, we. Somewhere in this process, Luke joins into the party, somewhere in Paul's second missionary journey, and likely through his third one, Luke is a companion with Paul, and he starts to just drop himself in there with a we, instead of talking about Paul as they. Well, Mark does the same thing in Mark's gospel. And the mob had come to arrest Jesus. Again, this comes right to our Easter, very familiar things. This was a passage we read and went through on Good Friday, Mark 14, 51 and 52. It says, "Now a certain young man, wearing nothing but a linen cloth, was following him. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked." That was Mark. His bright, shining moment in the gospel story was running nude into the distance. The next time we see Mark, he's with Paul and Barnabas going on their first missionary journey. And then he chickens out and hightails at home just a little ways in. They get ready for their second journey, Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas, Mark is his cousin. He's like, "Let's bring Mark again." And Paul's like, "Don't you remember the way he ditched us last time? Forget Mark." And they end up with such a big fight that Paul goes one way with Silas and Barney takes Mark the other way. Everything else we have to take from inference. But what we know is that I wonder if when Mark quit that first journey, if he felt a little hopeless, a little useless, a little unimportant. His only two moments of highlight were running away naked and abandoning a missionary journey. It's worth noting that, of course, as we've just pointed out, he was Peter's secretary to record his version of the account of Jesus. But Paul also will talk about Mark in the future as being someone who's useful to him in ministry, a valuable partner. But I can't help but wonder if in these early moments, maybe while Paul and Barnabas were still on that first journey, if Mark wondered if there was any hope for him in terms of being effective. Before all that good stuff, I wonder if there was a sense of hopelessness. You know, hope is a powerful thing, and hopelessness, therefore, is equally powerful. In Southern Oregon, there was this little town called Copper. It was a small, but at one time, successful mining town. They had, I know, a name like Copper. How could it be anything but a mining town? But it had a post office, it had a little store, several homes. It might have looked a little bit like Hawkinson. I don't know. I wasn't there. But in 1962, as part of a flood control project, Congress approved the damming of the Applegate River that flowed right past the town. The project didn't actually start until 1976. It finished in 1980. That project would change Copper dramatically. To be a little bit more precise, it would put Copper underwater. Copper would no longer exist anymore because the water would be right up to it. In fact, when the water is at its low point in the reservoir, there's the end of the boat ramp is actually the highway that used to run through Copper, that used to be your way to get into town, is now the bottom end of a boat ramp for Applegate Lake. See, but 1962 is when that decision was made. 1980 is when the project was finished. In that intermediary time, there were people who still lived and worked and operated in Copper. And the stories go that gradually, one by one, the homes just fell into disrepair. Because why would you bother painting your house or repairing the store or upgrading or improving your roof when you knew there's no hope of this lasting because there's a day? At which point, that river is just going to go, and this entire town is going to be underwater. And it's not something that we can fix because the government decided this is what's going to happen. There was zero hope. Applegate Lake would stretch 4.6 miles right over the top of the town of Copper. Even in the midst, you know, of this pandemic, you know, this little group of community leaders that I get together with, Steve Marshall and a few others, we're still talking with hope. We got together earlier this week, digitally. We got together digitally to talk about how we can encourage and, you know, how we can continue to work on community connectedness and improvement. We still have hope. Copper had none. Copper had zero hope, and hopelessness. Hopelessness is a terrible, terrible weight to carry. 1st and 2nd Peter, the books that we're going to be getting into over the next couple of months, are books of hope. Peter, if we go back through his story, Peter is the apostle of second and third chances. It's Peter who's always sticking his foot in his mouth, always making mistakes, always, you know, letting himself get carried away and then having to be restored back in. And so Peter understands and wants to communicate hope. So I'm going to pray as we get in to where to begin in 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12 this morning. Father, sometimes we can feel like we have no hope, like our hope is diminished somehow. And yet Peter would tell us that we have a hope that cannot be taken from us, cannot be broken, cannot be minimized. Father, we want to live in that living hope that you have to offer to us. This morning, as we hear from Peter, what he is writing to churches in the midst of some very difficult times as a scattered community of believers, in times of persecution, Lord, may we take the same hope that Peter had to offer them. May we receive that and may we live in it. We ask that this morning you would just move our hearts to hear what it is that you would have us to hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Peter 1, 1, just 1 and 2, just as a little introduction here. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to those chosen, living as exiles dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Just realized I wasn't up there. There we go. Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So Peter is writing as one who was sent. That's what apostle means, someone who is sent. So Peter's writing as one who is sent to those who have been chosen. So we have Peter, the disciple who denied, who is now an apostle, someone who sent. What a transformation he had. Peter, in fact, would be one of the key leaders in the early church, not because he was perfect. Peter had great hope because he had seen Jesus change him and forgive him and restore him and then send him. Peter, he's writing to a group of churches in what we would call northern Turkey. If you pull out a map and you look at where these churches are, you'll see they're kind of the northern part of Turkey, which is in contrast, aside from Galatia, the churches that Paul went to, Galatia is like the one overlap point. We're all on the southern side of this, right along the Mediterranean. So we have this, which is kind of outside of the main highway of things. Like the hub of Christianity at the time was Jerusalem, and then running along the Mediterranean and the places where Paul was. But you have all these other churches that are out here, and they're a little bit scattered. They're a little bit disconnected, which is why as Peter writes here, he says, to those chosen, living as exiles, dispersed abroad. He actually uses the phrase there, dispersed, is the Greek word diaspora, which is a way that actually the Jewish Christians would talk about the diaspora was the time of exile, when they were sent away from Jerusalem. And this time kind of felt the same. They were set out. But Peter also calls them chosen. And this is a worthwhile thing to remember as we get into this. According to God's foreknowledge. Now, we run the risk of getting into one of the great theological dividing lines here. Does God choose who gets saved, or do we choose to receive the gospel? This is the Calvinist versus the Arminian, if you want to get into the specifics of this. And what I want, though, I'm going to just say, as someone who has an opinion and has a conviction on some of these, on these issues, at the same time, I want to refocus our question away from those two to a couple things that both sides generally agree on here. One is that God absolutely chooses. We cannot get away from the scripture that says that God is involved in the choosing. In fact, this morning, if you are listening to this message, it is by God's grace. It's because God has given you the opportunity to hear this. God has put together the circumstances. Scripture is so clear that God calls us and uses every circumstance for the good of his glory to draw people to himself. God is always at work, and so it is because God has given you this opportunity. If you're a visitor with us this morning, and you just had a hunch, man, I wonder if I should check that out, that's God's grace. That's God's grace that brought you here this morning to hear this. Right there is a good reason for hope. Honestly, just knowing that if you're hearing this, God's trying to reach out to you and give you hope this morning. God chose you to hear his word on this day. But the second part, to counterbalance this, is that God absolutely holds us accountable for our response to truth. We still have to choose to do something with it. Each time you open God's word, hear it proclaimed, or see God's glory just in the moments around you, you are being given a chance to draw near to the one who made you and the one who loves you. Peter, let's just put this in this context and why I think Peter starts his letter with this reminder of God's foreknowledge and choice. He knows what this church is experiencing. He knows what this church is experiencing. He knows that they are afraid. He knows that they are under duress. We're going to get into this as we go through the letter. There are real issues they are dealing with. In most of Paul's letters, he's writing about theological error or things that need to be fixed. Peter's writing to people who have external forces that are doing them harm and causing suffering. And so he begins his letter with a reminder of their status as people chosen by God to have heard and received his word. You are living as exiles scattered abroad, and yet you've been chosen. We're experiencing a whole new thing ourselves. It does not rise to the level of persecution, not by a long shot. Were Peter writing to us, though, I imagine his message might be similar. You're living as exiles, scattered to your homes, and yet you've been chosen by God. And this leads into everything that Peter's going to have to share with us over the next two letters that he's written. Let me move on to kind of this transition statement where he begins to get into the main point that he's going to address here. Verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Peter has a lot to say, and he's going to have a lot to say in these letters, but it really all hinges on the second sentence out of these two verses here. The second sentence, "Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." We have a living hope because we follow a risen Jesus. We have a living hope because we follow a living Lord. It's not just a hope in something that might happen. It's a hope in a currently existing and living Jesus Christ that we believe. That is the reason we have hope. So this morning, as we just introduce the books of 1 and 2 Peter, there's a couple things I'm hoping that you'll hear as we begin this. One, you know, if you've been walking with Jesus, I hope that this series, and especially this morning, I hope that you are recaptivated by this living hope. I want you to understand that in the midst of all of the trials and all of the sorrows and the frustrations of life, you have a hope that is untouchable and alive when your story and God's story become layered. When God's story and your story become intermixed, you have a hope that is untouchable, unfading, undefiled. And that as those stories overlap and as you live in that living hope, your life will and ought to be transformed into an extension of that hope. That as your story overlaps with that story, as you experience that living hope, that you then become an extension of that living hope into the world around you. You know, if you're new to church, new to Jesus, maybe just happened to pass this on somebody's Facebook feed and decided to drop in, I believe what God wants you to hear this morning is that you are invited into the same living hope. You are invited into the same living hope. No matter who you are, what you've done, you are invited to experience this same living hope, which is transforming us and will transform you. In this opening of Peter's letter, he wants to establish the power of this living hope. He's going to tell us why we can rely, why we can live with a living hope as we begin this. So we can live with a living hope because we can live with a living hope. There's our category. When our story and God's story begin to layer, we live with this living hope. Verse 5 through 7 says, Peter says, "You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We can live with living hope because even suffering has purpose, and you have protection. Warren Wiersbe, the well-known Bible teacher, once commented, "A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted." You know, Peter knows these people are suffering grief in various trials. Truth is, there was persecution happening against this new church that was thriving in northern Turkey. He isn't going to pretend that these hurts don't matter, that your griefs don't matter. They hurt. Hurt hurts all the time. There's nothing that takes away from that. Even in the course of ordinary life, we experience enough hurt. What about when our circumstances are extraordinary? What about when we're going through real loss? It doesn't take a pandemic to have real loss and issues in our lives. Right now, we just all happen to be experiencing the same one at least some level. But what does our living hope do for us in times of grief and suffering? Well, the first thing is that we know that the suffering has purpose and that we're protected. We know we are guarded. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We're We're guarded. You know, this isn't a promise of plenty or health. This isn't a promise that things are just going to work out the way you'd like them to, but that our eternity is protected. The thing that matters most, the eternal part of us that we have in faith, is being protected. Nothing can take that away. Even as our temporal lives are always going to be uncertain. Our temporal lives are always going to be uncertain. You can have everything going exactly the way they were supposed to. Take away all of the trials and tribulations, and something bad can still happen. And they do happen. But Peter says, but the most important thing, your faith, that is protected. It is guarded. The permanent has been secured, even as the temporary is uncertain. And then Peter goes so far as to say, we can rejoice in this, even as we suffer. He says, even though now for a short time. Now, it's interesting that he says short time, because there was no end in sight to these persecutions. So it's not like Peter was going, listen, guys, you've only got 2 weeks of persecution, and then everything gets to get back to normal. You know, let's just have a real moment about this pandemic thing. I mentioned the meeting I just had this week with, you know, Superintendent Marshall and a couple other community leaders. We were talking about some different things. We've been having these meetings every month. The last one of those meetings, a month ago, I asked Superintendent Marshall, do you think the schools are going to close? That was the last meeting. Like, we just pushed past the 1 month mark on this thing. And we're not really being given an end date for this thing. We're shifting gears and kind of going, hey, how do we develop church with looking at this as being our normal for a while? Because we don't know. And yet Peter will say, even though now for a short time. Even though now for a short time. You see, even where our whole lives, nothing but pain. Peter would tell us that in the light of eternity, this is short. This is short. This is a blip. It's a blink. It's just a brief moment in comparison with eternity, which is why that having that eternal thing secured is so much more important than having the temporal being taken care of. And so in the midst of a painful season, our faith is in God's power to guard our eternal life and joy. And so we can actually rejoice in the midst of a painful today because of our hope in a full living tomorrow. And that pain, Peter will go on to say, it's even more valuable because it's also a refining fire in our lives. Pain is actually, it actually reveals what's going on in our heart. It exposes our hurt places so God can heal them, so God can prepare us for that eternal life, which means not only are you guarded, but your pain has purpose if you will let it. Pain can also make you bitter and hard. But pain turned over to Jesus can become powerful in growing and refining us. And to the degree that you allow God's story of living hope to blend with your story of suffering, there's power for healing and a new proven character, as Peter says it, in our faith. Peter tells us that this proven character that comes by faith is more valuable than gold because it leads us back to what's best. Praise, glory, and honor for and before Jesus. There is an eternity out there that is so much bigger than our today that Peter can say, you know, even if for this short time you have to suffer many things, you know, even as you're scattered and persecuted and all of these things are going on, you can take joy in the fact that, one, you can't lose what God has given you, and two, you can actually grow through this as well. You can be moved in the suffering. You know, I think back, I don't know that there's a single person who I've watched grow in their faith where I've seen that growth happen apart from difficult times. Almost no one in easy times, when things are all hunky-dory, starts to grow because they go, you know, I should just take massive leaps in my faith. It takes pain sometimes. So we can actually rejoice and say, hey, because of this thing we're going through, I get the chance to learn to trust Jesus more than ever. And that is a reason to rejoice in our living hope. Moving forward, 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, You believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The next thing we see is there's a transcendent joy. Transcendent. I love that word. It's such a big word, not just a number of letters, but in meaning. It simply means above, beyond. It's something that is enduring beyond anything else. When we talk right now, I keep hearing advertisements for ESPN's new documentary on Michael Jordan's last championship with the Bulls. And one of the words that gets used is that he transcended basketball. His life and his game became bigger than the game he played because he was in every advertisement. He was in every, half of the pairs of shoes you saw walking around had his little, his tongue sticking out. For those of you too young to remember Michael Jordan, he is, was, and will always be the greatest basketball player in NBA history. And if you don't believe me, nobody's perfect. The best stories always have transcendent meaning to them. A story about a guy who saves up money for a sports car and gets it wouldn't break box office records if that was the whole point of the story. That's not a transcendent thing. That's not one of those values that everybody goes, oh, yeah, I can, The last movie I saw in theaters was the movie 1918, a story about two men tasked with taking a message through the trenches of World War I to a British commander who didn't have any idea he was walking into a German trap. They took risk after risk after risk and fought through everything they had to do in order to save lives. That's transcendent. That story has values that transcend just the moment and became bigger. We can think about a dozen other movies, the ones that mean the most to us. Toy Story, questions of belonging, family, love. It's transcendent. All of the movies that we look back and go, oh, those are the ones I remember and that mean the most to me. There's some level of transcendence, something that goes above and beyond. Well, when our story is layered with God's story, we have a transcendent joy. It comes from a place different than our circumstances, and so it can't be touched by our circumstances. See, because it comes from a place different than our circumstances can't take it away. They can be in conflict, but we have to choose to let our circumstances take this joy away. In other words, we can be sorrowful in our circumstance and at the same time experience transcendent joy in Jesus. It reminds me a little bit as we've been going through Philippians in our Monday, Wednesday, Friday study, we've been talking about the peace that passes all understanding. That is a transcendent peace. It is a peace that is above and beyond our current circumstances. Nothing can take that away. That's, Paul's talking about that peace. Peter is talking about a joy in the same way. It is, to use his words, it is inexpressible and glorious joy. Inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? Because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We are receiving. That's present tense. That's not past tense. It's not you have received the goal of your faith. It's not you will receive the goal of your faith. It's that you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Right now, in the middle of this stay-at-home, race for toilet paper, mask-wearing, politically charged environment that we find ourselves in, if you're a Christian, you are receiving the goal of your faith. You are receiving the salvation of your soul right now. And again, if you're not a follower of Jesus, right here, right now, today, you can share in the same living hope that we do. And I pray you will. But this is a present moment reception. It means that I am getting it now. I realize I'm overstating the point, but I'm not sure I can. This is a gift given to us, this joy. It is something that transcends everything else. It's something that you see in some of the figures in history who have mattered the most. The stories of Christian faith we hear the most about are these people who have endured and yet still maintained with joy in the midst of it. This is who we are and what we have. We have this transcendent joy because we've been given this gift. Moving to 1 Peter 1:10-12. Concerning this salvation, so Peter's going to dig into this just a little bit more. He says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstance the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. I'm going to just stop there for a moment, just give a little. So he's talking there about all of those Old Testament prophets that were prophesying about Jesus. Peter says they were all like, I mean, they didn't just hear something from God and then speak it and then move on. They searched and carefully investigated because they wanted to know, when is this going to happen? When do we get to enjoy this? Are we going to get to be a part of it? And they were looking and eagerly anticipating this as they looked forward. And that's, I think, one of the great gifts we have are these prophets. They've done such a wonderful thing for us. We went through our Good Friday service and then our Easter service, and I read Psalm 22, the front half and the back half, and you're going, whoa, look, there is like the entire painting of the crucifixion and the resurrection split up in this song written by King David about a circumstance that was happening in his life. We've got all the passages in Isaiah and Malachi and Habakkuk where God is painting this picture of a future that's coming. He's painting a picture of a future that's coming, but they weren't experiencing what they were promising. And what this then goes on to say, they were inquiring into what time or what circumstance the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. They realize that they weren't serving themselves, but you. When our story layers with God's story, we've joined the great story. That's one of the things we believe about the Bible, is that it is one unified story, and it all points towards Jesus. All of history is the same. It is one unified story that God has been telling from creation until the day Jesus comes back. It is one great narrative that God has been telling, and we are living in the midst of it. It's the reason when Jesus established the church, he didn't just go, well, now you believe this thing that happened in the past, and so now we just, no, you're actually joining into a story. You're joining into a movement. You know, I can only maybe equate it to, it's not even an equate, it's as a comparison. Let's say there was a highly successful, just reference Michael Jordan. So if in 1994, right as Jordan was coming back from his first retirement, if you were about ready to be drafted, and they drafted you into the Chicago Bulls, right as Michael Jordan is coming back, you know that you are joining in to a story that's going to be special. We are joined in to a story that is special. It's not just a matter. We've been given a faith that is secure and held on to. It's guarded, and our suffering even has purpose in the midst of it. We've seen that we have a transcendent joy in the midst of it, and we get to be a part of the best story ever, the most transcendent story, the most important story, the story of God's love for people. The story of God's glory in this world, and we get to be a part of it. And to the point here where, I mean, the prophets were writing hundreds, even millennia ago, and yet their story connects to you here. And Peter even goes so far as to say, the prophets were serving us, and then you've been served directly by those who preach the gospel to you. You know, think for a moment about who preached the gospel to you. There was someone, there was some opportunity, there was some moment when your story and God's story came together. If not yet, maybe this is that moment for you. This is that moment for you when you're like, yes, I know my story needs God's story. I've heard a little bit of this, and maybe you just need to ask questions. And if you use the connection card, you can connect with me or someone else here at the church. We'd love to talk to you more about this salvation. But there's this grand story that keeps going until the day Jesus returns. There is this great story that is the culmination of all history. It's the culmination of everything that matters. You know, angels long to understand this. You know, can you imagine being an angel right before Christmas? Or on the night of the crucifixion, going, what are you doing? God, okay, I'm getting pieces of this. We heard what you said through the prophets, but you know, the prophets searched. They ached to know what God was doing. God has been telling a great story since day one. God has been telling this great story since day one. You know, one day we're told that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus, the source of our living hope, is Lord. There's an end date for history, and it culminates with Christ. It began with God speaking us into life, and it's going to end with Jesus. See, when we layer our story with his story, we get to join into this story that's so big that angels struggle to understand it. And it's not just an invitation to believe and receive, but to join in on a mission more important than life and death. A calling to place our lives on the line to share that living hope by living it and proclaiming it. See, when our story becomes layered with his story, we begin to see clearly that in his story is all about the pursuit of every man, woman, and child you see around you. That's the story God has been telling, is a redemptive love story. That's the Bible, folks. It's a redemptive love story of God reaching out for people who have walked away from him. And he's invited us to be a part of that story. If you have received that, if your story has become a mesh in his, and you've learned to, as Peter says, you love him though you have not seen him, if you love what Jesus loves, you're going to love the people that he's trying to reach. That's going to be just a natural extension. If you find that you don't love the people who Jesus is trying to reach, the people who don't know him, then ask yourself some hard questions. Ask yourself some hard questions. Because you've been invited to join in a mission that's about more than... It includes raising a family, but it's more than raising a family. It includes your job, but it's more than your job. It includes your livelihood, your life, your health, and all those other things, but it is more than all of those things at the same time. And you've been invited to join God in the pursuit of loving people and sharing hope. The prophets knew they were telling stories and describing a future that was not for their benefit. In fact, if we look at what happened with the prophets, none of them really benefited from the story they were telling. They got laughed at, mocked, and even killed. They served others by carrying out their part in God's great story, and now we are called to do the same. Oops. You know, this morning again, if you've never brought your story into his, please reach out. Will you invite his story in? We have our digital connection card on the website. Let us know so we can support you in that decision. We want to walk with you at 6-foot distance. We want to walk with you in that decision. But for those who already follow Jesus, are you living like you have hope? Are you living like you have hope? Does that transcendent joy shine in the midst of sorrow? Or is there something else shining out? I'd encourage you on one point. Right now, more than ever, your social media voice may be the farthest reaching voice and the most impactful voice that you have. It is the way you're telling people who you can't necessarily get in contact with directly, who you are and what you value. When you share, does what you share reflect that hope? Does it show a character that reflects his story? Or is it argumentative, bitter, or even hurtful? Take time to think about what you share and how you share it. We can share our sorrow without losing our joy. We can share our sorrow without losing love. We can share our frustrations without losing love and affection in this. This week, and as we go through this series, understand what you have. Understand that you have been given the chance to live with a living hope, something that is unbreakable, undiminished, unable to be taken away, with a joy that is the same, that is transcendent. Embrace a life of living hope and the protection, joy, and purpose which comes with it, and then be an extender of that hope to the world around you. invite them in the way that you have been invited in. I want to close going, I want to go back to that, to verses 3 and 4 here. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Father, as we just tie this up, God, I want myself, us as a church, this community, to experience your living hope in a new and fresh way in this season. Lord, may in the midst of other things being taken away, of the suffering and the pain and the frustration, for some it's unemployment, for some it's health, for others it's loneliness, for there are so many ways in which we might be suffering during this time, and yet you have given us a living, undiminished, unfading, undefiled hope with transcendent joy on top of it. Lord, may we live in the light of that hope. Lord, may we not forget what we have in the midst of what we're experiencing. God, as we go through this book, Lord, may we be reminded that our story is not just our own. It has become a part of your great story. Lord, your great story of loving a world lost in sin, lost in isolation. Lord, a separation worse than any stay-at-home order. Lord, as those who have been separated from you, God, Lord, impress upon our hearts a love, Lord, a love for each of those who are lost without you in this world, knowing that whatever could be taken away from us, our hope and you, our faith cannot be taken away. And so we have something that everyone else needs. Lord, may we be generous with that. May we be generous with the hope that you've given to us. God, we pray this in the name of Jesus, the one who gives us a living hope. Amen. All right, church. Love you guys. I'm praying for you. Hope to get to interact with you during our prayer times on Wednesday or during, we've got a couple more sessions with the Philippians study. We'd love to have you join in. And we'll look forward to hopefully seeing you all soon. Love you.